Turn our Bibles tonight, the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew. It's a great help to us when we realize who we are in the presence of the Lord. And it'll affect how we live, how we go on through life and how we respond in life. When we remember what the Lord has done for us and how he's changed us, right? It causes something in us to be grateful, and it causes an attitude, a spirit, a desire, a willingness in a lot of ways. And it really depicts who we become as a new believer. I want to preach a message tonight, this evening here in Matthew chapter 23. Let's read the first three verses, and we'll pray and get started. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." I want to preach a message tonight entitled, I'm going to give you the title first. The guys in the back that are putting a name on it, I always forget, and they say, "What's the title?" I thought, I don't know, just make up one. Matthew 23, you know, that's kind of lame. But so the title tonight is From Sinner to Servant. Let's pray as we get started. Our Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us and for us. And Lord, we certainly need you to come and meet with us tonight. Lord, we do come as a needy people. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, help us to receive this truth into our hearts and our lives, that it causes us to be less like us and to be more like you. And Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified and lifted up, and we'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So they were here in the seat of Moses. So the seat of Moses was the judgment seat that Moses sat upon there in Exodus chapter 18. It talks about that. This was there, that seat of Moses was really the beginning. Not long after the parting of the Red Sea, the manna came down from heaven, and the water came out of the rock. And here we set up then Moses' seat. They had all these miracles and all these things. They now had full confidence that Moses was God's man. They doubted him all the way up until, well, they continued doubting him. Then he did something. Okay, all right, you're good. And then he would stop. And isn't that funny how that happened? You read that story, like, those people, glad we're not like that. You know what I mean? And so you see all this stuff. And listen, the signs in the Bible, the miracles and the signs and the wonders are always interesting. They're either to call the man of God or to give the man of God the recognition that they're from God. You know, and so the miracles aren't the saving. Right? The miracles weren't used to save people. They're used to say, that's from God. That's the one from God. His message is from God, and the prophets would have that. And so here they are. So now they could understand, they had the confidence in Moses that they could go and they would go and seek him for all matters of God's will. I mean, listen, they would be there from morning until evening, lined up for a turn to ask of Moses God's word on different issues. I mean, just a line of folks, just lined up there from morning until evening. What a wonderful thing that would be. Literally asking any question whatsoever you have and actually getting not man's opinion, but the very word of God. Wouldn't that be amazing? You ever just thought, man, I wonder, right? reading in the Bible. So I wonder, you know, and you hear people talking about stuff. I would have been in that line often. I'm telling you, I'd have been in the line by the time I got through line. I imagine it would take days, and maybe people were like, the opening of, I want to say it's Chick-fil-A. When a Chick-fil-A opens, if you go out there in a tent, the first so many hundred people or whatever, they get like Chick-fil-A for a year or something, whatever it is. I can't remember the deal, but you get there and they'd be camping out there in line, and you know, you want to get, I kind of figured they were doing that, and then they didn't make it and they'd camp out there waiting for the next day. And I imagine I would get to the end of the line, I'd ask my question, and Moses would tell me like, oh man, yes. I'd get back, and by the time I'm there, I'm already thinking of another question to give. That's me. I'm kind of that. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? Would you get in that line? Man, wouldn't it be awesome? I just want to know, God, tell me this thing. Except for they didn't have this. So, man, imagine how many questions. Maybe their questions were pretty boring. You know what I mean? Really? We have so much information, we want to know more information. Or what is this? What does this actually mean, God? Well, it just means what I said. Yeah, but got to mean something more than that. No, you know what I'm saying. We'd kind of have weird questions. Anyway, but I'd still get in that line today. There's still questions I'd like to know. God, you tell me. I'm tired of figuring it out myself. Anyway, let's move on. You know, it makes sense, though, that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, would suggest that he needed to have other men to help in this matter. You know, we're familiar with the story. We don't have time to go into that whole story. I'm just telling you a little bit. If we go there, we're going to get stuck there, and I'm never going to beat the time. You don't understand? And so I'm not going to anyway, but I'm going to beat the new time. But with this suggestion that Jethro told Moses, say, you know, you need some help. This is ridiculous. You're here from morning to night dealing with this, and it's great that you're doing this thing, but you need some help. And with that suggestion of instead of just Moses being in the seat, other people, with that suggestion, he also had a recommendation, this, to teach them ordinances and laws and show them the way they're in, that they must walk and the work that they must do. He said, well, instead of just answering questions, why don't we just kind of instruct them on the whole thing and what's going on, how they must walk and the work that they must do. And so this now is the seat that we find the scribes and the Pharisees sitting in. This seat, not a literal seat, but that place of authority, of instruction. And the Lord instructs the multitude and his disciples here. He instructs them to observe, their instruction. He said, listen, whatever they, it says there, and whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So the Lord says, whatever those scribes and Pharisees bid you to do, do it. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. We usually don't think about the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus usually has another thing to say about them. But here at this point, we see him doing that. He said, but don't follow their walking. Right? Don't follow what they're doing. Isn't that interesting? I can remember as a kid, right? I don't know if y'all had parents that do this. I mean, none of y'all did that. None of us in here did that. But we heard of people saying, do as I say, not as I do. Right? You ever heard? I mean, you've heard of that story, right? Parents saying, do as I, you know, it's kind of a funny little thing. Not really funny. Not really very funny. Really, actually, very, very poor parenting. They would say, do as I say and not as I do. Right? Because what you're saying is I'm not living right, you know. Or what you're saying is I eat chocolate at night, you don't. Right? Maybe that's what it's about. But it's interesting. That's what God told them here. The Lord Jesus Christ told these folks. He said, listen, the multitude and his disciples, he said, do as they say, but not as they do. Just an interesting thing. You know, these scribes and these Pharisees, they had become masters of giving the word of God, but failures at following the word of God. You know, that's easy. That's easy to do, actually. It's easy to learn some things, right? And understand some things. It's easy to kind of get a little bit of knowledge about something and then tell it to somebody else. Well, here's what you really need to do. And then, yet, don't you hate it when they say, well, are you doing that? Well, you know, that's not what I asked. That's not what I told you, you know. But you know, we say something like, well, I probably should be too, but you know what I mean? They had become masters of giving it, but failures at doing it. Look at verse 4 here. He said, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. I kind of imagine them kind of just sitting up there on that seat. Not even said, hey, go over there. They're just like, I don't know. I just kind of mad. They won't even lift up a hand to say, you know, they didn't want to lift any effort. Of course, it's kind of not necessarily literal, but I just kind of imagine like, yeah, you need to go do that. Just kind of, I don't know, just kind of have this kind of imagination. They enjoyed the seat of Moses as an authority, as a pinnacle of power. It was to them primarily a place for their own personal gain, to enjoy this place. Interestingly enough, though, in Jethro's advice in Exodus chapter 18, he recommended finding men that feared God, men of truth, hating covetousness. You know, when he said, it's a tough place. It's a tough place being in that kind of situation where you're seen as like Moses, the arbitrator, the giver of law. I mean, could you imagine? Moses was amazing to really realize what he did. He was like the vessel from God to the people, right? I mean, and nobody could say, yeah, I'm not sure if that's true, Moses. Matter of fact, some people did. The earth swallowed him up a little bit later, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, imagine Moses thinking, wow, you know, there was a spirit. So Jethro said, hey, you're going to need to pick some men like that. Men that fear God, you know, they're saying, no, I'm not going to take his place. And men that of truth, you know, the desire of the truth, but certainly men that are not, that hate covetousness. So then evidently power breeds covetousness. They were giving out the truth, but not following it. You know, they had in some sense rose above the need to follow the law themselves. Kind of sounds like, oh, politicians. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to find somebody that y'all say we can all agree together, right? Because it ain't me or you, so it's got to be somebody else, you understand? Aren't you glad we don't get caught in these traps? Isn't it good that it's for others, you know? But I'm thinking, man, so many people, we're living, you know, this. Can you imagine arising to a place to think, well, that doesn't really mean me. That's certainly he meant for the people that are, they had got to this place. These scribes and Pharisees had a purpose of self-glorification. Look here with me in verse 5. He said, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. All of a sudden, Jesus went from do what they say to not so nice, right? It's beginning to shift a little bit. You know what happened here? They weren't serving the people, you see. They weren't serving the people. They sat above the people. They made themselves out to be something more than they were. You know, they looked at their knowledge of God as an ornament that drew attention to themselves. Let me take just for a moment here, make a point here. Not like a point like 1, 2, 3, because I don't do that, but just to make a point. Being a Christian isn't some great achievement that the select chosen few of us have attained unto. I want you to, this isn't, okay, what I'm saying is, being a Christian isn't something that there's just a handful of people have attained to. Man, look what we got. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, it's not something that we've got this thing. We went out and grabbed. Listen, it is to have acknowledged our condition as a self-reliant sinner that needed a Savior. You know, there was a day in my life where I thought I was doing pretty good. I thought I was on my way to heaven mainly because I believed there existed a God. It put me in about 99.9% of humanity, right? Well, maybe it's a little less now. But almost all of humanity believes there's some God. And I thought, well, because I believe in a God, then I'm good, right? And you know what I had to realize? I had to come to the understanding that I was a self-reliant sinner. I realized one day that I needed a Savior. It is to have found that Savior and made the choice to follow Him. We have no pinnacle to sit upon. There's no honor is due to the beggar that was given the bread and now simply has bread to share. You understand? Yep, I'm the beggar that was sitting there on the step, but I got some bread. Look at me now, right? I might be great among the other beggars, but honestly, the other beggars aren't that interested. We got nothing. We got nothing to glory in ourselves. If there's anything, if we are anything for the Lord today, it's because He gave it to us. It's because He changed us. I've been changed. You see, I'm not the acting agent in it. You understand? I'm not the one that did the changing. He is. Man, what a wonderful thing. These scribes and Pharisees had taken their position and they amplified it. They made their phylacteries broad. You know, they wanted their, you know, for them that was their you know, they would wear these things on their arms, on their head, and so forth that had scripture written in it, and they would make them broad. And evidently, they'd made them bigger. I was looking for some pictures of that. I was just wondering, you know, because usually it's like this box, and they were. I was imagining, like, was it like this, you know, visor or something? Like it became like a sunshade. I don't know. You know, they were trying to do what they were trying to do is make it bigger and make it to where they wanted their religious emblems to be noticed. I've seen people wear more and more and larger crosses. My cousin got married in some kind of, I mean, I guess we call it, it looked like a church. I don't know what it was. And kind of, I mean, it was a church, so I don't know. Anyway, it's a building. And this preacher, I guess the pastor, whatever, came out. You know, it's like one of these turtleneck things. I don't know. Anyway, I don't know what to call it. Anyway, come out here with this chain. I'm not joking. This cross was this big. I'm like, I guess you want everybody to know you're the pastor. I found him. That was the guy. I mean, he had the biggest cross, you know, and it's just like, wow, there's these bigger and bigger things. It's interesting to think that trying to be more noticed for our Christianity by our outward would obviously seem to be counterintuitive. Like, what do you think you are? You know what I mean? People say, what do you think you're trying to prove? Well, I want everybody to know I love Jesus. All right. You know, tattooed. You don't see quite that. But you know, it really isn't. It's not, people to think sometimes we'll do those things. They think, I just want people to know I'm a Christian. I've even seen some get large and obvious tattoos of scripture. Like written on their bodies. Like full verses. I mean, I've seen passages. I mean, I guess I didn't look that close, but you see that, and then at the end there's a reference. So I know it's a verse. You know, I imagine. I'm not getting that close. You know. Anyway, in some sort of nod to God as a Christian, and to the God that said in Leviticus 19:28, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." Well, people say, "Well, that's not what that was." Oh, okay. Even if it's contentious, at best, what I'm saying is sometimes what they were doing is they're making broad their phylacteries. They're making broad their religiosity to make it look like, man, I'm more of a believer. Like, I give a whole arm to it. You know, I don't know what to think. These actions of the scribes and the Pharisees had nothing to do with God, and all to do with self. I want the Spirit of God to just use this for us, what He's seen with what they were doing, and for us to say, you know what? There was something about what they were doing outwardly to try to make themselves look more Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ here spoke of that negatively. Remember there used to be all the what would Jesus do things. I mean, hats and this. It's all gone now. It's all gone. Now it's, you know, mega. I don't know. You know what I mean? We kind of go through phases. Things change and they become something different. And I mean, used to be, you know, people would hang, you know, these crosses all over. I can't tell you how many crosses I've been gifted. Yeah, I could start a cemetery. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just, and you know, come in my house, and you know, I have a family member that you know, when I first got saved, every gift I ever got after that was a religious gift, like some book, the Left Behind series. Thanks, you know, Billy Graham's. I don't know, you know, just stuff, and then crosses, and I got this. A couple years ago, I got this set of three crosses. I don't hang crosses in my house. I just don't. Why not? You know what they? No, he's not on the cross. That was a torture device. You know what I'm saying? Are you saying he shouldn't use cross? I'm not saying that. You want to? You know, we've got this thing. I'm not. But I'm just saying. Sometimes we could get so carried away with trying to make some by broadening our phylacteries. I just like using that word. It's kind of fun. By broadening these things, we can actually try to be bringing more attention, not to him, but to this one right here. You see, they also wanted their garments to be amplified. Yeah, the Lord had instructed them in Numbers 15 to put fringes on their garments, you know, tassels that would remind them of the commandments of God. It's meant to be, you know, you got this thing. It's kind of weird, you know. I mean, even the men wore tassels, and it was, I mean, we've seen that enough that it seems kind of normal to us, but so they would have those, and that was normal. It's meant to bring their attention that every garment would have that. So you remember that God has these commandments and remember us to put our attention on Him and what He's done. And so, of course, as their nature had become, the scribes and Pharisees had to make larger tassels, right? And giving the idea that they were even greater followers of God. It's like, let's just go another step further. And they made large the borders. And let's make it more. You know, isn't it interesting how we can kind of get a little bit ridiculous? We want it. There's a good thing and we want to just go crazy with it. And we make a good thing about me. They love to have the place of honor at functions, both secular and religious. You know what I'm saying? They wanted to come in a little bit late. You know what I mean? Come a little bit late that everybody would see them coming in. Do you hate being the first person into a function? Somehow we always do that. I hate doing that. I'm like, but part of my like being on time thing makes it, and you get there, nobody's there yet, and you're like, okay, where do I go? I don't know. You know what I'm saying? I hate doing that. But I don't know if y'all, maybe I'm just telling you a little bit about myself. But what would happen is this, you know, they want to do this fashionably late, is when they walked in, everybody would be like, ooh. They wanted, whether it was a secular or a religious function, they loved the honorific greetings in public, being called rabbi, or what it meant here, master. These men had confused the role of teaching the law to one of master of the law. They did not see themselves as servants of God's people, but masters over them. Pretty easy. It's pretty easy to shift from that, you know, whether it's parenting and in job or whatever the kind of situation. But there's another thing there. What a shame it is for us when we become so enamored with our own salvation and sanctification that we look down our noses at those that have yet to be saved from their sin and being sanctified in His righteousness. I mean, you know, we spend, I think spend a lot of time talking about how wicked the world is. You know, and it is wicked. I mean, it always has been. It's not new. We got some new stuff that's got top of the line. But we, you and I, can easily become Pharisaical the more and more we learn of Christ and learn of His Word. We could become the masters of Christianity. Look at verse 8 here. He says, "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you should be your servant." So, we're to go from sinner to servant. Kind of doesn't really sound like an upgrade, does it? I mean, you know, I was lost in sin, but now I'm enslaved. You know, I'm a servant. You know, it's interesting. When we were first saved, many of us, I'd say most of us, when you're first saved, being a sinner, you know, first saved from being a sinner, most of us, many of us, it was a remarkable, amazing, humbling, wonderful acknowledging of the truth. That's what I needed. And I've seen people up here, you know, at the altar with tears and weeping and their bodies shaking. You know what I'm saying? Just from the fact of realizing, wow. And I've seen people, I mean, I don't think everybody needs to be the same. I'm just saying I've seen some people get up shouting, woo, amen, you know, get excited about their real. You know what they realize? Wow, I was a sinner. I was looking for the answer, and I found it, right? Some folks, kind of more like me, I didn't really, at the moment, I was like, yeah, it's cool. You know, I'm just making sure, you know. Because I still had a lot of pride. I didn't want everybody to know that, you know, I'm in church. I've been going to church for, you know, a long time, you know, like 3-4 months. And so I thought everybody, you know what I'm saying? And so when I got saved, I'm like, yeah, I think I was. I just want to make sure. But I'm telling you, as the time went on, all of a sudden, it caught me what had happened. It became, wow. What an amazing thing. You know, it's remarkable. The thrill of the newness of life, right? Sometimes it gets so exciting you don't even know how to act. You know what I mean? Yeah, I was mentioning Sunday school this morning, but we talked about, you know, when I first got saved, it was like, what do you do? I don't do that stuff. I don't do nothing. I was just new. It was all new, and I don't do the things I used to do. You know, what do? Nothing. You know, I just don't do anything, you know, and I was excited about it, and they were like, that's lame. And I thought, yeah, it does sound lame, but I was excited. You know, there's a thrill in that newness of life, the new birth in Christ. And we start realizing what we are in Christ. Wow. Part of the family of God. I'm saved. I got a new start. You mean it's like all washed? I'm like fresh. You know what I mean? It's under the blood. It's gone. It's like it's fresh, man. That's exciting. You know, the more filth you had back there, the better that part is exciting. You know what I mean? It just gets exciting. There's a new understanding. You're reading like, oh, that's what that meant. And it just becomes something new. It's amazing. It's amazing and exciting. The scales being removed from our eyes, opening a whole new world of understanding, of purpose, of desire, a new burden for others to know this truth. It's amazing how quickly we can go from living in and being blinded to the darkness of our sin and to the sin that's all around us, to being enlightened to the truth of God, to then quickly wanting others to be freed from the burden of their sin. Isn't it amazing how you can go from complete spiritual, utter spiritual and biblical darkness to, I mean, rapidly wanting, you need to come here and you need to hear about this, right? There was a fellow that I was a jail chaplain. I was down there, and this fellow got saved. And a lot of people get saved in jail. I wasn't sure. He got saved, came to church, and he would pretty new. He got up there. He called me up and said, "Pastor, my nephews are over here. I want you to come over here and save them." So I brought my saving stick. No, but yeah, it is. I got a saving stick. It's made out of wood. So I brought that, and he was he's like a 5'5", I mean, maybe a buck 05 soaking wet, but he was a sniper in the Marines during Vietnam and got left out there. And so anybody that knew him wouldn't mess with him. You know what I mean? Just that kind of guy. You're like, all right, whatever you say. He said, "Preacher, come to, all right, I'm coming." He knows where I live. And I went to his house, and he's over there. And he told his nephew, he said, "Sit there and listen to the preacher." I thought, man, you know what happens? I mean, I'm not saying that's the way we should do it. All right, I'm not saying that's the way we should do it. And can I tell you, those kids are like, yeah, it didn't, But what I'm talking about is how he went from lost to wanting to get saved to wanting other people to get saved. I mean, it's something, it's so fascinating, so exciting what the Spirit of God does in us and changes us. It changes us. It's just amazing. We who were once in sin, as much as a day later, want to see others out of their sin as well. It's an amazing transformation. But something can happen to us over time. You see, as we get further and further away from that glorious day, from that wonderful, humble, amazing experience of salvation, many times what will happen is that we forget who we were. We forget about our own blindness, our own ignorance, and our own self-dependence that we once were relying upon, right? We find ourselves removed from that point of salvation to a place that we don't even remember. And so we can begin to see the sinner as a darkened, desperate, unworthy sinner. We see their filth as those that are now clean. So we, Kayla and Kara and Joy, different times, we climbed Pike's Peak, 14,000 foot mountain. And we were in the fittest of shape. No, not really. No, not at all. Not at all. It was embarrassing. I'm just going to tell you. We said, Kayla said, "We need to do some hiking. We're on David Tate." I said, "There's a mountain. Let's go hike it." I said, "Okay." This was Sunday. And this was a Sunday. I said, "Let's go hike it tomorrow." Looking back, one of the dumbest things I've done. And we went that night to Walmart. After church, we went to Walmart and got some gear to go hike this mountain. Out of shape, lazy. I'm just me, And so we're going up this mountain. I mean, we're hurting. I mean, I can't even breathe. Not just me, okay? And I'm telling you, we're laying down in the trail right off the side of this, like some dead. I mean, just, and somebody come by, "Y'all all right now? We're fine." Oh, man, I think back on that. It was terrible. We had one guy come and say, hey, it looks like rain back there. We'd gone like, we took way longer than it should have. I'm just saying. And there was a guy, he went up and he came back. He said, hey, y'all better turn back. It's going to be raining, so you're going to get stuck out there. It's going to be dangerous. We're like, no, we've gone too far. I go back. It's further back than it is ahead, so we thought. We didn't know at the end of a mountain it goes like this and then like this. You know, and so I say all that to say this. When we came down, we were ripe. I'm going to talk about me. You know when you smell yourself and you offend yourself? You know what I mean? I mean, I'm just like, oh, man. But, you know, I was so tired. I'm like, can I, we just get a drink? And you know what I'm saying? And we're just, you know, they had to pick us up. And I'm just like, ouch. And, but we're hungry. So we go down there and go get a meal. You know, right? Like, I mean, I imagine you could see the steam. You know what I mean? It just, man, I felt like that. And, yeah, I was excited, though, that we did it. We got to the top, come back down. We were excited. We didn't. You know what? We didn't care because we accomplished it. And I can't even imagine. Other people were like crossing on the other side of the sidewalk. You know what I mean? I'm saying. And so, you know, we. You know, when you're like that, you don't notice other people's filth. You know what I mean? All those other people stunk too. They were sweaty, stinky. Your feet stink. Your sweat's coming out, like you're sweating, and the rest of your sweat, you get a lot of toxins out when you sweat that much. You know what I mean? And so we're out there, and the other people that are with you, this other group say, hey, we're going to go with you. Come on, we don't know. And, you know, everybody's, but you know, you don't, it doesn't bother you when everybody's like that. But, you know, I did get a shower pretty quickly. My wife made me. And I wanted to just fall on the ground and just lay there for about 12 hours. But anyway, I took a shower, and, you know, and you know, when you go back around, you see those people, you're like, man, they're nasty. You know what I mean? When we get cleaned up, well, you know, when we were dirty, it was okay. But we get cleaned up, and all of a sudden, it's, we see the sinners as a darkened, desperate, unworthy person. You know, we could begin to see ourselves on a completely different plane of life as the high and lifted up ones. You know, and we kind of have this new strut. I'm saved. We walk into a place. You know, you feel like, don't you kind of feel like you got to walk like a Christian? What does that mean? I don't know, but there's something we you know, I've got to just, we can get like that. I'm not saying we're all like that. I'm saying we can get like that. And we could get this kind of thing. The process, but though the process isn't from sinner to master, it's from sinner to servant. Again, in verse 11, he says here, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. All right. The conclusion of the matter. All right, I just got five more pages. I'm going to try to get through this quickly. Christianity is meant to be observable in the believer. It's meant to be observable. We ought to be able to look at somebody and say they look like a Christian. There's a weird thing I didn't really understand through my life. I didn't understand, but my girls and my wife and my girls understood. I didn't understand it. And they say there's this look. The side, I don't know if you can see that, but the, you look out the side, they say there's the skirt look. So like when one skirt girl that wears a skirt passes another girl that wears a skirt, and they just kind of, you know, I don't know you, but it's like, it's almost like a little nod to you. I don't know what it is. It's weird. I thought, and they've done it their whole life, and I didn't know. I'm like, you know, whatever. I'm just a guy, you know, nobody, you know, we don't have a guy look, you know, I don't know. But there's always something, you know what happens? There's just something, I'm not saying that's the only way, but there's other things in our life that become observable. You know, and we could, by the way, we could turn to, and I'm not just talking about the clothing or the, you know, the cross. necklace or the cross earrings or the cross tattoos or whatever. I'm not talking about that or this. I'm saying that we could turn so many passages and seeing that Christianity ought to be observable in us. Because we are primarily to be doers of the things that we see in Scripture. So the Word of God should have already had done some things in our life, right? Either the preaching, our own reading, and the following others. It should already have done something in our life that would permeate through our whole life. Whether it's not just the outward appearance, but in our attitude, in our speech, right? There's some things that, I wouldn't call them cuss words, but just doesn't feel right when a Christian says it. Do you know what I mean? You're like, ooh. You know what I mean? Y'all understand, is that just me? Okay. I think there's some things, it's not, but you know what happened? Nobody said, thou shalt not say this word. There is talks about some corrupt communication and so forth. That's a little bit different deal. But the thing is, there ought to be something that the Word of God begins to permeate through our life. It becomes an observable thing. Listen, not a one of us is going to be perfect. But we are to be perfecting. So what that means is we certainly are to be more than we were. Okay, we're not perfect. But you ought to be more perfect than you were before. Meaning this, more than before we were saved. See, if your life looks the same now that it did before you got saved, maybe you didn't get saved. You understand? There ought to be a change. There ought to be a change. We're not all at the same level, but we ought to be more perfect than we were before we were saved. We ought to be more than we were when we were first newly saved. Can I say this to you folks? And I hope we understand this. We ought to be more than we were last year. Right? I've been doing this a long time. I've arrived. If the Apostle Paul hadn't attained, ain't nobody in here is going to attain either. So Christianity is not our trophy to present. I'm not the propagator of salvation. You know, I didn't go and save no kids. You understand? I don't save nobody. I'm not the Savior. I didn't save myself. I merely accepted the truth of my condition and trusted the one that provided the hope for tomorrow. My part in salvation is to allow the God of all creation to redeem me. It's really it. I'm allowing him. I mean, I hate to even say the word allow, like I'm allowing God to do something, but God wants to. And so it's whether I resist him or accept it. That my life is getting cleaned up enough to be able to present that truth to others is not my trophy to wear. Anything that is of value in my Christian life is due to him. You know, so this coming up year when the Cowboys win the Super Bowl, I say that every year. It hadn't happened in a long time. But this year, this is the year, I'm not going to be able to take any credit as a fan. Right? Yep, we did it this year. What did you do? I bought a hat. You know, but you know what? I can rejoice that I'm a fan, but that's about it. I had no part in that thing. I don't wear my Christianity as a trophy I earned, but as a life I've received. The greatest that I can become as a follower of Jesus Christ is not a master of it, but a servant. That's what he said, the greatest. Isn't that amazing? The greatest. The only master of the gospel is the one who provided it. That's Jesus Christ. He's the one we speak of. He's the one we look to. He's the one that we imitate. He is the master. Me? I'm a servant. I'm a servant. Not in the sense of serving the master at his table. He has no need for me to serve him in that way. I am to be the servant to others for the master's sake. I'm to be a servant to those that God has put in my path. The greatest that I could ever acquire to for the Lord is to be a servant of others. That's what he said in verse 11. Again, we'll read it the third time here. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. We're the greatest when we serve others. So greatness in others looks like this. Looks like in verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Not self-exaltation, but humility. Not about me, but about him. I'm not the important one in the equation. He is. It's not what I've done. Man, let me tell you what I've done. No, it's let me tell you what he's done in me, right? I mean, listen, there are some things that God's done in me, and I want to tell you about it, but when I serve others, he will exalt me. This is a weird thing. I was thinking about this, and I'm just about done here. When I'm humble enough not to exalt myself, then God will, which will be uncomfortable to me enough that I won't dwell in that place of exaltation, but use it to serve others. It's really a funny thing. What God does is it's this. God says, when you get to the place where you realize who you are, then I'll make you something more than you are. Because two reasons. When I realize I'm at that place and he puts me up at this place, I don't think I deserve it. Right? Then he says, when you get exalted, you're going to be kind of uncomfortable that you're exalted, but you're going to use that place to tell others about Jesus. God's plan is weird. Just weird. It's like, that ain't fair. Why can't I just... It's weird because it's opposite of our flesh. So I want to just close with this last sentence statement. God has saved me, and God has saved you to be a servant.